I want to speak to you tonight about these rivers of living water. Now, I believe, my brother and sister this evening, that unless we know the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, we are not going to see revival. And I believe that one of the first duties of a pastor, and one of the first duties of a Sunday school teacher, and one of the first duties of any father or mother or any leader of youth, is to show to them very clearly the difference between being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and the difference about being filled by the Holy Spirit. And so I believe, friend, that we must study John's Gospel, and by studying John's Gospel we have a base of operations. We have a platform from which to labor and go out in expounding this blessed truth of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now here in John's Gospel, the Jews were commemorating the Feast of Tabernacles. This was commemorating the miraculous supply of water from the desert. And for six successive days, the priest brought water from the pool of Siloam and poured it out on the altar steps, chanting out the words of Isaiah 12:3, "Therefore with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation." But on the last great day of the feast, no water was brought from the pool of Siloam. No water was poured out on the altar steps. Hence the significance of the invitation of the Lord Jesus. Standing on an elevated position, he cried out on the last great day of the feast, the waterless day of the feast, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water." Now, dear believer, we are not left in any doubt as to the significance of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because John the Beloved, later, he puts in the bracket there in verse 39 these words, "Beyond the shadow of a doubt," he says, "but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, dear friend, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about the rivers of living water. And I want to ask you tonight from the very depths of my heart, do you know if you have these rivers of living water? When God in his wonderful grace saved my soul as a boy, I was hungry, and I said, "Oh God, I want all thy best." And I discovered, of course, in order to receive 100% from Christ, I had to be 100% for Christ. But I said, "Oh God, I want nothing from Satan, but oh God, I want everything thou hast for me." And you see, I read this verse, and as a boy at 14, I placed my finger on that verse. "Out of him shall flow rivers, torrents of living water." And I said, "Oh Father, I will not rest until I know that I have these flood tides flowing out of my redeemed personality." Now, do you know that this is a scriptural experience? Now, you know, all down the ages, please remember, it's nothing new. You know, if you only, for example, in World War Number 2, I used to ask the old timers in Great Britain, "What's going to happen next?" Because you see, I had never been in World War Number 1. And they told me exactly what would happen in World War Number 2. Now, you know, we say this, for example, what is going to happen now? And the rivers are living water. And so I placed my finger, and I said to my, people said to me, "Now, you know, there's a lot of experience and not scriptural." And you see, right down the years, a lot of people in church history, you read it, you go back 100 years, 200 years, and they're propounding things which are not scriptural. Propounding things which are not scriptural. But friend, this is a scriptural experience. And you'll find even tonight, they are propounding all over America, all over the world, experiences which are not of God, because they're not founded in the Word of God. Now, I want absolutely no experience that is not found within the covers of this blessed book. And dear brother, this is a scriptural experience. As the scripture has said, out from his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now what scripture? Well, there's quite a number. But methinks the prophet, methinks the Lord Jesus was thinking of the last of the prophetical visions of Ezekiel. And you remember that Ezekiel, he saw a supernatural river flowing from out under the threshold of the temple. And to his amazement, wherever this river flowed, it brought life and blessing. Even when it flowed into the Dead Sea became a place of life. Now, dear brother and sister, that temple has been destroyed. That temple has been destroyed. And then the Lord Jesus Christ came. And the Lord Jesus was the purest temple God ever indwelled. As we have in John 1:14, we say to John, they said to John the Beloved as an old man, John, you live with Jesus, you put your head upon his bosom. Oh, John, tell us about the Lord. And John says like this, as an old man, he says, and we beheld his glory. It was the glory of the... John, go on, you said that. And we beheld his glory. Yes, you said that already, John. Well, let me say it again. And we beheld his glory. It was the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, friend, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you see, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word tabernacled among us. And Jesus Christ was the purest temple God ever indwelled. The Holy Ghost indwelt Christ exclusively here on earth. And then you see, Pentecost is the continuation of the incarnation, God still dwelling in human flesh. And now, friend, you see, we read in Ephesians 2, the last verse, that the church is the habitation of God through the Spirit. But please remember, Paul says twice in Romans, do you not know, to the individual believer, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You're not your own, you're bought with a price, and you can't do anything you want with your body because it's not yours. It's been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, do you not know that your body is the innermost shrine of the Holy Ghost? We have two words in the Greek for the shrine. And this is the word, the innermost shrine. And my brother, my sister, it would revolutionize your life if you discovered that your body was the temple of the Holy Ghost. I remember a burial service in the Presbyterian Church up in the Highlands of Scotland. And when we had the service over, we had to go down a deep ravine to get to the graveyard in the mountainside. And as the coffin was going down that hill, one sister shouted, be careful, man, that the fellow in there, his body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, I like to think that, friend, that my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. A dear Confucius scholar, a missionary, gave a Confucius scholar the Bible and said, you haven't read that book, but I want to read it, and I want you to tell me what you believe is the greatest truth in that book. And after several months, the scholar came back, that pagan man, and he said, missionary, the greatest truth in that book is that when a person repents of the sin, receives Christ as a Savior, their body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, my brother, my sister, God expects that from your temple, the temple of your body, the temple of your personality, that these rivers of living water shall flow. Now, friend, it is not just in the singular. It is not just one Mississippi, not one Rhine, not just one River Ganges, not one River Volga, one River Thames. Oh no, friend, not one great river, but rivers of living water. And you know, friend, I remember flying over the mouth of the Amazon in South America many, many years ago. And I said to one of the co-pilots, I said, excuse me, but why are you flying out in the Atlantic Ocean? He says, we're not flying out in the Atlantic Ocean, preacher. We're flying over the mouth of the Amazon. I looked out this side, couldn't see any land. I looked out this side, couldn't see any land. I said, you're joking. No, he says, we're flying over the mouth of the Amazon. And I knelt down and I said, oh God, let a spiritual Amazon flow out of my life. Now, do you know, friend, that the average Christian cannot give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord Jesus? In other words, they cannot win a soul to Jesus Christ. Do you know this, that many, many times in Europe, when I've been tired and weary, when I've had my 7th or 8th meeting for the day, and I've dragged myself up to a pulpit or a large platform to preach, so tired and weary, and I preach, sometimes I'm sleeping on the platform before the next service during times of revival. You can hear me snoring even, and they wake me up, and I'm so tired. And you know, after a meeting, can you imagine, after me working all day long, some fellow will come along, a sister, and say, oh, I brought an anxious soul here, and they want to be saved. I wonder, could you lead them to Christ, Brother Stewart? I say, no, go and do it yourself. Hey, do you telephone your pastor? Do you telephone your pastor and say, pastor, I've got a fish, I've caught a fish. What if you caught a fish, catch him and bring him to church, save. Don't say the pastor come on and talk to him about his soul. You're not a baby. But the church of Jesus Christ is filled with babies. Filled with men and women who profess to be redeemed, but they can't even win one soul to Jesus Christ. They can't give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord Jesus. And in meetings in Europe, I never deal with anxious souls. You know why? Because if I dealt with these anxious souls, when I would leave the country, there would be a great gulf between us. The spiritual father would have left them. So I let all the individual believers in that country do their own souling. You see? So that when the meetings are over and I leave the country, the contact is not with me. It's with these believers in that local church where we have the evangelistic meetings. Now, you know, we have a way of doing things in Europe sometimes in our big meetings. We have people, believers, soul winners, sit among the congregation, scattered all over the building. And as we preach, they're praying for the people that are sitting beside. And then they're on the watch out to see for anxious souls. And when the meeting is over, very quiet and polite and dignified, they will go to that person and say, excuse me, madam, excuse me, sir. I think you were deeply interested in the message tonight. Oh, yes, I was. Do you mind sitting down and having a little talk with me about the message? I don't want to embarrass you, but I could see the look of interest, and you were really burdened tonight about the message. Do you know Christ is your Savior? No, I do not. Could I sit down and tell you about Him? And then these believers do the individual soul winning and win these people to Jesus Christ. And then triumphantly come to the preacher or pastor and say, Pastor, I've got wonderful news for you. Hey, this gentleman tonight was saved. And another sister says, this sister tonight was saved. And they said, we have led them to Jesus Christ. Led them intelligently to Jesus Christ. And yet, friends, the average church member is not a soul winner. The average church member leaves all the responsibility on the pastor. You know, I had a very, very dear friend. He's now in heaven. But, you know, he always grieved me sorely. Because every time I went to see him, he always had this expression, my pastor. Now, you see, it was a reflection. I can't give a southern reflection. But it was a southern reflection, you see, as it was good to say, now, he's my pastor, my priest, like a Roman Catholic. I'm paying him. You see, I'm paying him. And you talk about my pastor, you see. Now, you see, that's nice to talk about your pastor, be my pastor. But you're not a Roman Catholic. My dear brother, you see, the pastor is the general of the Lord's army. And he's to mobilize the force of evangelism in his church. And everybody has to be a soldier. We can't all be generals. But everybody has to be a soldier. And we mobilize everyone in the church to fight for King Jesus against the hosts of hell. And we must educate our people in this ministry of evangelism. Now you can't pay your pastor to do your soul winning part. You could say I'm too busy in business. You could say you have the busiest business in the whole of Shreveport. And you could come and give your pastor, you could even give the church $20,000 a year. You could even build a church. You could even give the pastor his salary. But my dear friend, you can't just say my pastor with the inflections to state that, well, you know, I'm supporting him. He's my pastor. He's my Roman Catholic priest. He's doing the work for me. No, friend. Your pastor can't do God's work for you. Every believer, friend, the moment he was born again, entered into God's plan for his life. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. Now, we know that in the all the Greek scholars would tell you the word is poem in Greek. That didn't make sense, for we are his poem. They say we are something beautiful like a poem. It couldn't mean that. It's nonsense. All I believe it means that we are his workmanship, meaning that we are his miracle of grace. What is a poem? A poem is a masterpiece of man. And glory be to God, we're the masterpiece of God. We're saved by sovereign grace, so we are his workmanship. And then it says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and what else? Which God before ordained that they should walk in them. Now, friend, we tell our young converts, we've told our children and our own family, The moment you were born again, that moment you entered into God's plan for your life. Now, dear friend, you may be religious, but if you're not saved, not supernaturally born again of the Holy Ghost, God has no plan for your life. But the moment you repent of your sin, get saved, then God's plan for your life begins. But you can get out of God's plan. A lady came to me and she said, you know, pray for my daughter, but it's all right, she's far away from the Lord, but the Lord will guide her. I said, no, my dear sister, the Lord will not guide her. Because, you see, it says, present your body as a living sacrifice, and then you will know what is that good and perfect will of God. And you know, if you're only partially surrendered, you'll only have partial guidance. But if you're 100% surrendered, you'll have 100% guidance. And so the question is tonight, friend, the question is tonight, that you have, God has a plan for your life. And you see, the souls that you must win for Christ, your pastor is not supposed to win. You have an area of influence that only you can reach. That is your sphere of operation. You see, that's why God has made a variety of preachers. There are people I could never reach, but my wife can reach them. There are people that I could reach that some preachers here could not reach. And brother and sister, God has a master plan for your life. And in that plan, he has decreed that you should win so many souls for Jesus Christ. And yet, if the pastor said, hands up those of you who have led one soul to Christ during the past 12 months, very few in the church could raise their hands and say, hallelujah, I've led 10 souls to Jesus Christ. Now, you know, in our Russian churches, our Russian Baptist churches, sometimes they demand 20, sometimes 25, but the pastor is a real man of God, he may ask for 30. 30 what? Souls. A person comes up and says, hey, pastor, I want to become a member of this church. All right. Do you smoke? Hey, yes, well, you can't be a member of our church. Hey, and then they say, now, how many souls have you won for Christ? How many souls you won for Christ? And sometimes it's 20, sometimes 25, sometimes it's 30. And you've got to bring these souls before the whole church, before the whole congregation. And each of them have to stand up and say, not the pastor, now, they don't make it easy. They don't say that I was invited by this man, and I came to the church, and I got saved through the pastor's sermon. Oh, no, that's too easy. No, no. But they have to say that individually, they were one to Christ through that man. And you see, they don't want to fill up the church with dead wood. You know, every time I ask a pastor, how many members you got? What's your congregation? He always halts, because he doesn't want to tell a lie. And he said, you mean the living ones? I said, yes, the living ones. We don't never talk about the dead. I said, the living ones. The dead won't help us. The missing won't help us. What he said, the living ones. And then you see he has two memberships. But in the sight of God, there's only one membership. And that's the membership of the loyal and the faithful. And so, friend, we must mobilize ourselves. Now, God wants us to have these rivers of living water flowing out of our life. Now, may I say to you this? All God's people have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But all God's people have the river of living water flowing out from their life. You see, dear friend, you could not be a Christian unless you were supernaturally born of the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, you don't try to become a new creation. You don't struggle and say, oh, I'm fighting to be a Christian. Oh, no. You see, I'm a Scotsman. And I don't fight to be a Scotsman. I fight not to be a Scotsman. You see? Because, you see, everything I do as a Scottish characteristic, if I go and ask for a cup of coffee at a cafe and there's change, I could never sip that coffee until I get that change safe in my pocket. And the moment I see anything, I come into a building, for example, the first thing when I saw that chart, I say, how much of that cost? Before I even had the brother speak, I have this, my Scottish nature. You see, in everything, how much does these lights cost? So you see, I'm a Scotchman. I'm natural. I'm a born Scotchman. I don't struggle. I don't say, oh, I want to be a Scotsman. No, I'm born Scotsman. And friend, you don't struggle to be a Christian. You don't say, oh, I'm fighting to be a Christian. Glory be to God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. If he's been supernaturally born again, all things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, the only way whereby you know you're saved is because the Holy Ghost indwells you. If it was only the preacher, the evangelist told you were saved, you're not saved. The only people who are saved are the people the Holy Ghost has a witness to. As John Wesley says, the Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God. Now, friend, every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have Romans 8 and 9. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You have Jude 19. Sensual or soulish having not the Spirit. What's the difference between an unsaved man and a saved man? One is the Holy Ghost and one hasn't got the Holy Ghost. And then you have in Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, because you have been supernaturally born again, because you are sons, because you have received Christ as your Savior, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. But dear friend, the question is not, are you indwelt by the Holy Ghost? The question tonight is, are you filled with the Holy Ghost? Is the Holy Spirit of God flowing out of your inmost beings as rivers of living water? So see, this story mentioned one of my books there, of how that ministerial association in Philadelphia many, many years ago, they were going to call an evangelist for a citywide campaign. And the name of Mr. Moody was mentioned. And one Presbyterian minister sarcastically said, do you think that Moody has got a monopoly of the Holy Ghost? No, said the brother who mentioned his name. No, he said quietly and softly, but the Holy Ghost has a monopoly of D.L. Moody. Now, my dear friend, you are crying for more of the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Spirit is crying for more of you. Now, friend, how can I be filled with the Spirit? It's very simple. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. As I explain it to our young converts in Europe, it's like a two-sided coin. On the one side we have the Lordship of Christ, on the other the fullness of the Holy Ghost. The moment Christ is absolute Lord of your life, that moment the rivers of living water begin to flow. Now, friend, you must come and drink. Now, the one prerequisite for revival is always lacking in our meeting, and that is thirst. That is thirst. If any man thirst. Now, isn't it strange that supposing we pastor announced, I just mentioned dear Brother Williams because this is his church. I'm not speaking derogatory about your church because I don't know a single thing about your church. I'll be praying for it now, dear pastor, since I've been here, because that's my ministry, because unless you have revival blessing back home, my missionary work is in vain. And you see, I'm a missionary. I shouldn't be talking about the Holy Spirit tonight. I shouldn't even be here at this Bible conference here tonight. But I'm a missionary, you see. And my heart's burdened because hundreds of millions never heard the gospel. And they will never hear it until we are revolutionized back home. As I was saying in Houston, I think we should stop talking about revival and call it a revolution. A revival doesn't mean a thing to people nowadays. And what we need is a revolution in our churches. And friend, my ministry is not Bible teaching America. My ministry is not evangelism America at all. My burden's with the millions who have never heard the gospel. But friend, when I come home, I come back to get missionary support for my missionaries. And I come back to America, friend, to get financial help for all my projects in these foreign mission fields. But you see, friend, you need God so much. And my heart pleads for the churches back home. Now, friend, some are in good condition. Some are in terrible condition. Some are midway. But you see, friend, if you have blessing in your church, and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, and you have hallelujah shouting, then, friend, it means so much for me. It means so much for the thousands of missions upon the foreign mission field. Because when you pray, there's dynamite there. Now, some churches say to me, Brother Stuart, we are praying for you and your missionaries. Well, you know, I don't say anything because of the kind of polite, but I know it doesn't mean much at all. You know, that doesn't mean much at all, you see. And the others say, well, maybe just one sister will say, Brother James, we'll be praying for you. Just one sister. And my heart leaps. Because you know why? That sister prays. She intercedes. She has power and intercession. Power and intercession, you see. Now, that is why, friend, I'm burdened that you will receive a blessing. That is why I'll be praying for this church when I leave. I pray for all churches I visit, almost every day of my life. Yeah, and the pastor, because when you get blessing in the river of living water, friend, your prayers are going to prevail. And, friend, you're going to send out young people filled with the Holy Ghost to the uttermost parts of the earth. One of the tragedies in the foreign mission field is that we have thousands of missionaries who don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. And when they go out the mission field, they're absolutely failures, and they come to a crisis, and then they have to go home. They have a nervous breakdown, or they have a spiritual breakdown, or they can't take it, it's too rough. Or they come back home and say, we have spiritual failures. But glory be to God, friend, many thousands are met right in the mission field. because they received the Holy Spirit of God right there in the mission field. Now friend, we are burning for revival tonight. Now friend, but you must thirst. And it's a strange thing. Supposing pastor here, as I said, I'm using this chapter illustration. Supposing you said we're going to have a singspiration. Or we're going to have some choirs and we're going to have really singing out with groups in the church. I guarantee it'll be packed out. You see? By believers. And they listen all night. When I first came to America, I got the shock of my life. I was telling Brother Beasley, I went down, I was in Alabama to see my wife's people. Never been to America before. And my sister-in-law, she said to me, James, would you like to go to a hymn singing? I said, glory be to God, yes. She said, it's so wonderful. It goes on to 2 o'clock in the morning. I said, what? Praise God. 2 o'clock in the morning. Glory be to God. This is what. And she couldn't understand how I got so excited. And neither did my wife. You see, my wife should have explained everything to me. And was I excited. And I got down there out in the open air, and then they're going to move into an auditorium later on. When I got out there, there were thousands outside. And some fellows were going like this. And they're singing about Jesus, too. And my sister-in-law said, James, what? Close your mouth. What's your? I said, they're singing about Jesus. I said, that jazz? And then they all finished clapping. Something went over the hilltop or something on the Jericho Road, I just forget. Not the Emmaus Road, the Jericho Road. And then everybody started clapping, cheering. And then a fellow came forward and he had on them buy Tommy Nuts peanuts or something. And then he told them to buy the peanuts. So many of that. And I was so horrified. I couldn't even move. I was transfixed on the spot. And then they announced that the choir from the First Baptist Church will now sing. And then we had peanuts again and Coca-Cola again. And then I went away because I was afraid God would strike me down dead. And then they carried in at 2 o'clock in the morning. See that? Now, supposing the pastor said in the church, all those believers in the city who want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, meet with me at such and such a time in our church. I wonder how many would have come. Let me ask, how many would come? How many of you were willing to come and fill up this church to pray for revival for Shreveport? Well, friend, you are blessed by God. And Great Britain used to be the evangelistic base of the world, but now it's America. The torch of evangelism has gone to you, my brother, my sister. And you're holding the torch tonight. And friend, when America fails, God has nobody left. Nobody left. Now, friend, where's this thirst? You know, some of you have read my dear friend Miss Ruth Paxton's books, you know, Life on the High Plane and others. And I arranged for meetings for her in Europe when she had some asthma trouble and she left China and she went to Switzerland. And I arranged some meetings for her for Europe. But you know, there was one lady in Germany, a doctor of philosophy, with different doctorates and university degrees. One of the brainiest women of Germany, a real child of God. She had Miss Faxton talk so intimately about the Holy Spirit. I know she left the first meeting weeping for joy. Oh, she said, oh, if I just knew the Holy Spirit in such a sweet, intimate way as that American missionary of China knows. And you know, wherever Miss Faxton went, that lady went. I can remember a lady in the hall in Norway hearing Mrs. Stewart. And she flew country by country to hear my wife minister the word of God. Because she said to me, Mrs. Stewart, I know I bother you, but she says, your wife makes Christ so real and precious to me. She says, I'll fly to the ashram or is bound to hear another Bible reading from her. This is the same with the sister. But she was hungry. And wherever Miss Faxton went, she went. She kept on asking questions. Then glory. And people said, you're a fanatic. No, she said, I'm longing. I'm not filled with the Holy Ghost. I must be filled with the Holy Ghost. And glory be to God, one day, friend, that dear sister was filled with the Holy Ghost. And my dear friend, the Holy Ghost took that wonderful intellect and quickened it, and quickened her body. And my dear friend, from that lady's personality, from her temple, flowed the river of the living water all over Europe. Do you know in Switzerland, when I was with her, And every Monday night she would have maybe 500 here, Tuesday night 600 there, another Wednesday night 1,000 there, another place 2,000 there. And what did they all come for? Every week in these same towns. What did they come for? They came for the Word of God. All this sister did was sing a hymn that Campbell Morgan used to do in his Bible studies, "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me." And then pray and say, "Let's get our Bibles now." And she taught the scriptures all through Genesis and Revelation. And there were hundreds and hundreds every week in these same cities. Hungry. And friend, not only were souls saved, but friend, the believers were built up in the most holy faith. And then a Bible school was commenced, one of the largest in all Europe. And the rivers of living water flowed from the uttermost part of the earth. And from one frail woman who was thirsty. But some of you dear people, you see, you thirst a little while. And you see, I'd like to have revival, and you just pray for a little while. You see, I would like to be filled with the Holy Ghost. But your friends, have you a real longing, a real thirst? If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Now friend, you say, "Oh God, I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. But oh God, I crown Christ as absolute Lord." We gave this story, I think Mrs. Stewart did it in our meetings in Houston with Mr. Beasley, about a camel girl in Morocco. Mrs. Stewart had been ministering at a convention, you see, and a convention there for the missionaries and the Muslim believers. And after one service, a dear Muslim sister came to Mrs. Stewart and said, "Mrs. Stewart, would you speak with me, please?" And then she began to cry, and she said, "Oh, Mrs. Stewart, I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I know that my life is absolutely hopeless. I can't win other Muslims to Jesus Christ until I'm filled with the Holy Ghost." And then my wife said, "That's wonderful. You want to be filled with the Holy Ghost?" "Yes, I do." "All right," my wife says, "kneel down and I'll read a scripture, and then you ask God to fill you the Holy Ghost, and then I'll pray afterwards." And she looked at Mrs. Stewart, "But Mrs. Stewart, you don't understand. You know, I can't read. You see, I have the poorest job of anybody, the lowest job in the Muslim world. I'm a girl that waters the camels. That's the lowest task in the whole of the Muslim world, just to water camels. But he says, I know I'm saved. I know my body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. But he said, you know, Mrs. Stewart, when I water the camels, I won't fill the water. I won't fill the vessels until they're clean." And she said, "God's not going to fill my vessel until my vessel is clean." Now, wasn't that clever for an ignorant girl that couldn't read nor write, a Muslim convert? And you know, there's many believers cry to God to fill them the Holy Ghost, and they're not clean. They haven't dealt with a sin that is wrong in their life. Now, friend, are you willing to deal with a sin which is wrong in your life? Are you asking, were you saying, "Oh Lord, ransack me, search me through and through, Lord, show me things, even my subconscious mind, things that are wrong in my life"? See, this is the biggest thing can happen to you, brother, after your salvation. It's the biggest thing. I always said the three biggest things in my life was my salvation, my marriage, and being filled with the Holy Ghost. And this is the biggest thing that can happen to you, my brother, my sister, is when you receive a mighty baptism of power, or you're filled with the Holy Ghost. It is the crisis and the revolutionary experience of your life that you can never forget. You can never forget. And this is the greatest thing. I asked a lady once, I said, "I want to know if we're going to have a good missionary meeting tonight. I'm tired of these cold, dead, fundamental churches." And I said to her, how many people in the church are filled with the Holy Ghost?" She almost dropped the soup over me at the table. She's so astonished. She said, "Mrs. Stewart, I would have you know that all our members are saved." You see, ours is a fundamental church where every member is born again. You have to be born again to become a member of our church. But I said, "Sister, I didn't ask you how many were saved in your church. I asked you how many were filled with the Holy Ghost in your church." "Oh," she said, "that's a strange question. Nobody ever asked me that before. I don't even know if I'm filled with the Holy Ghost myself." "Well," I said, "Sister, you better..." I said, "How old are you?" I said, "I'm 60. You better find it out mighty quick." And my dear friend, in the Acts of the Apostles, people had to be filled with the Holy Ghost to do the very ordinary things of the church, take care of the financial affairs of the church. And you see, we're all indwelt, but we're not all filled. Now, friend, will you let the Holy Ghost sap you through and through? A preacher may preach, and the Holy Ghost convict you through that message. But, my dear friend, and you repent of that sin, but there's a lot of things hidden there, hidden in your life, that maybe you don't know anything about. And the Holy Ghost is going to place His finger and show you what is wrong in your life. And when you're absolutely a clean vessel and a yielded vessel, glory be to God, the Holy Ghost is going to come in all His fullness. And friend, the rivers of living water are going to flow from your life to the uttermost part of the earth. Do you know, I knew there in the highlands, on the lowlands of Scotland rather, where we evangelized just now, a dear brother. And you know, he's completely paralyzed and crippled in a wheelchair. And he has to be helped with everything. But you know, his brother's a sheep farmer. They have maybe 3,000 or 4,000 sheep in the mountains. And before his brother the shepherd goes out early morning to take care of the sheep at 5 o'clock in the morning, they have breakfast together, they read the scripture together, and they pray together. And oh friend, these folks are giants. They're mighty in the scriptures, mighty in prayer, these two brothers. And then, before the brother goes away, he places the pen in the hands of the cripple. And you know what that cripple does all day long? He writes letters, you see. He has got gospel booklets for every situation a person can find himself in this life. If somebody dies in that family, he has a letter, a beautiful gospel booklet for that, and he writes in his own hand to that person to comfort that. And if anybody's going to marry, he has a special gospel booklet for the wedding. And he writes in praying God's richest blessing upon you. If it's a baby born, he sends a card. If it's a birthday. And you see, his brother comes later on and spreads up the newspapers before him. And then he takes the names from the newspapers. And you know, when I went there, they said, Jimmy, just go, I was a boy then, just go in into the cupboard. And I go in and said, open up that box. And there were hundreds of letters. Away up in the Cheviot Hills, the nearest sheep farm was 20 miles away, Pastor. And here are the rivers of living water were flowing out of this cripple from a sheep farm. Isn't that God? That's God. Real living water flowing from that sheep farm. In a little book we have in the back, she was only 22, story of Helen Ewan, the fear and the herald of his coming. And I suppose this story's been read by millions of believers all over the world. Wherever I go, no matter where I am, people travel 200 and 300 miles to meet me. Not because of me, but because of this girl. And they say to me, are you the gentleman that wrote about New Helen Ewan? And I say, yes. Oh, please, would you just come? Just give us one more story about her. Just tell us something else about her. And I've seen the people weeping. You can get the book, but she was only 22. And this young lady was saved when she was 14 years of age. She labored with me. She went to heaven when she was 22 years of age. She only had 8 years of ministry. And when she died, thousands and thousands of believers wept. Why? Because she was a preacher? No. A singer? No. Because she was so dynamic. She was so filled with the Holy Ghost. We wept. I didn't sleep for days nor evenings because I felt the mightiest general I knew in the Lord's army had fallen. Oh, friend, the soldiers are falling fast. The soldiers are falling fast. My mother went home to glory. My mother went home to glory. And I miss her. And I know the Lord misses her. I miss her prayers. She was so mighty in intercession. And my wife, the moment we heard, my wife said to me, James, she said, I can't take the place of your mother. I can't even take the place of my own mother in Alabama. But she says, I'm going to pray more. I've got it. Somebody has to take your mother's place in intercession. Somebody has to take it. Somebody has to take it. I got a letter today, one of our medical doctors in Scotland, belonged to the Open Brethren, what we call the Plymouth Brethren. I got word that he's gone to heaven. And oh, my heart's broke. We need him desperately. He was a man with a vision, a passion for souls. Supposing he heard that you needed $5,000 just now, anybody for this work, he would get that $5,000 some way and give it you right away. He would weep and go home and weep until it came. If he had about a missionary sanctifying Brazil, that dear man of God would go home and he would cry and weep for that. And he planned evangelistic campaigns. He was one of the first to bring Brother Billy Graham to Scotland. And he would plan campaigns and give away all his money and pay everything. And just a quiet man keeping himself in the background. He's gone home now. Oh God, who's going to take his place? Who's going to take his place? Brothers, sisters, that the soldiers are fallen in the mission field. The soldiers are fallen at home. They've been translated home to glory. Who's going to take their place? Oh, soldiers are needed in the Lord's army today. We need men and women of power. Supposing you die tonight, dear brother, sister, how many would weep and shriek for it because you went to heaven? If I died tonight and went to heaven, how many people would weep because James Stewart went to glory? Oh, I don't think very many. My dear friend, if you went to glory tonight, would the people weep and say, oh, a mighty soldier has fallen. Oh, God, raise up some to take his place. Friend, we need men and women of power. Men and women dynamite. Men and women of love and loyalty to Jesus Christ. And you know, I mentioned we must be dynamic last night in loyalty to Christ. And you see, you don't have an opportunity to go out and suffer like I have and my friends have. You don't have a chance. You're just living a nice, comfortable, cozy life here in Shreveport. But friend, in the very little things you can be true to Jesus Christ. And these little things will test you. Your loyalty to Jesus Christ. Maybe it's your money. Maybe it's your money. A sister said to me once, I came home a little bit heartbroken because I left a mission field where we couldn't do very much because of lack of money. And some of my missionaries, I couldn't have anything to eat. And this sister in one church, they said, oh, Dr. Stewart, she said, I'm so glad to see you again. You know, I didn't send you any missionary money that I promised. And I said, no, sister, you didn't. Well, she said, you know, it was so little, I could only send you $20 a month, so I didn't send it. I said, sister, that could have been $240 a year. And friend, maybe it's a test. You go and spend something and something. You could have, and if you had asked the Lord first, as I mentioned, to our friends in Milldale the other day that I caught myself automatically saying, do you pray automatically? Sometimes I do because it's dangerous, you see. And I caught myself saying this to the Lord, and Lord, for thy glory, amen. And then I caught myself saying, Lord, is this really for thy glory what I'm trying to do? Is it really for thy glory? And then I had to stop and say, Father, forgive me just for pharisaical talk, just saying for thy glory. See, everything has to be for God's glory. Now, friend, did you pray before you purchased that thing? Did you pray, say, oh, God, what do you want me to do with that money? Think of the needs of the missionaries. Friend, and the little things, your devotion to Jesus Christ will be tested. Every time you miss your weeknight prayer meeting, pastor says, don't forget the weeknight prayer meeting, the Bible study hour. And every time you miss that meeting, you vote against revival. You vote against the Lord Jesus Christ. You vote against the church. In the very little things of life, you're casted. As our brother mentioned last night, if people come to his home, they're not going to stay away from church. I always said my mother, when people came to see my mother in a weeknight prayer meeting, always the same. They would turn up Wednesday night, and the mother would give them a cup of tea, as we do in Scotland, some cakes we do. And then mother would say, now, she said, it's getting about 7 o'clock, it's time for me to walk around to church for the prayer meeting. And she left them. If they were unsaved or saved and didn't want to go, mother said, excuse me, but I never miss a prayer meeting. I never miss a prayer meeting. Now, my mother went to heaven 88 years of age. She outlived about 7 pastors in her church. And all these pastors says, now remember, you can't have any excuse. It can be a blizzard, it can be ice, it can be snow, because we have blizzards in Scotland, you know. But you can't make an excuse, because Mrs. Stewart, if nobody else is in the prayer meeting, Mrs. Stewart will be there. And she's the oldest member of the church. And my mother was always there, had to walk. Mother had no car. And walk in the ice to the church. Maybe 3 miles in the city to walk to the church. If nobody came in the streetcar for a car to get her, mother walked there. Now, friend, that's the loyalty we need. I had a friend, and I finish with this. He's in NATO. He designs the submarines and other things. He's an Englishman. Got a telephone call from the Prime Minister. And the Prime Minister said, I'm sorry, dear friend, but you have to delay your going because you've been invited to spend the Saturday and Sunday with His Majesty, the King. And he said, I'm sorry. The King was late in his invitation. I cannot. But you must. It's a command. It's a royal command. He said, I'm sorry. No. He said, I've already got a royal command. He said, I have a class of 15 boys in the Sunday school in my Baptist church in London, and they're waiting on me. I've already got the King's command. And he said, would you kindly excuse me from the king? And you know, when the king of Norway, there was the older king before this present one, when he heard that, he said, oh, he said, what a man. Said, that is a true Christian. Now, he could have gone in for royalty and said, I met the king of Norway. But no, friend, he had a deliberate, definite work for God to do. And friend, revival and being filled with the Holy Ghost makes you steady. And you're just steady at it in the church. Now, we need in our church people who are steady, not people who run all over the place, but people who are steady in prayer, steady in the devotion, steady in giving, and steady in backing up the pastor. Oh, friend, I pray, God, that if these rivers of living water are not flowing from your life, you'll pray they will. Will you? Will you claim that verse, if any man thirst, let him drink? As the scripture said, out of his inmost being shall flow torrents of living water. Place your finger on that verse and pray, oh God, let these rivers flow. And there'll be power in your ministry, power in your prayers, power in your witness.